Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Through the Holy Spirit, a believer embarks on a journey whose end is being like Christ, transformed from the inside out by the glory of God. This is how beholding God leads to our becoming like God. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Our series is Nothing Else Matters, How the Glory of God Gives Meaning to All of Life. Turn again to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 for a final look at how the glory of God changes us.
What's the bottom line, and why should this transform our lives? First of all, the bottom line is that beholding is a way of becoming. You become what you look at. You spend your life watching television, that is what you become. We become what we look at. And the whole emphasis here on the text is that the soul grows in relationship to what we gaze at, what attracts our attention. That's what is birthed within us, a greater appetite for whatever it is that we feed. And so as we look at Jesus, and in a moment I'll give you more instruction on what that looks like, we become transformed into his image. Do you remember the story of Nathaniel Hawthorne's story of the great stone face? As I remember the story, that there was this village, and across the way, across a very large and long valley, there was a stone face. Nature, if you can put it that way, had thrown huge rocks together to form a man's face. It seemed to be a very kind face. So in the little village, there was this rumor that went from century to century and from one generation to another, that someday somebody would show up in the village that would look like the great stone face. There would be a resemblance. Little Ernest grew up in the village, and he used to like to sit and just watch and look at across the valley to the great stone face. He did that as a child, he did it as a teenager, and even as an adult, he never lost his fascination of that great stone face. Various people came into the village, and people thought, now that's the one that is predicted to come, but it always turned out that they never really resembled the great stone face. One day a poet came, and they thought, for sure, this is the man. But they saw that his face was greedy. It was not like the great stone face. When Ernest was an old man, he was addressing the people of the village. And as they saw him there, they saw the silhouette. And they saw the resemblance, and they said, Ernest, you are the one that was predicted. You are the one we're waiting for, because you resemble the great stone face. We are what we gaze at. Look at the things of this world, that's what you become. Behold the glory of the Lord. And how do we behold that glory? We behold it through the Word, the transformation of the Word of God, the Word read, the Word memorized, the Word believed. You read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and after you've read them, you reread them, and you let the Word of God dwell in your heart richly. But I don't think that's the end. It is the Word, and it is worship. When you worship Jesus supremely, and he becomes more important to you than human relationships, more important to you than other people, and you begin to prize Jesus and savor Jesus and your relationship with him more than anything else, that's what beholding is all about. But there's something else in the text that is a little bit more painful that I need to point out. It is not just that beholding is a way of becoming, but even more basic. Beholding begins with seeing. You say, well, that's rather obvious. You can't behold unless you see. But the fact is that there are many people who will never behold because they don't see. Look at what Paul says. He says, the veil lies over their hearts. But he says in verse 16, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. We have all kinds of veils that prevent us from seeing the truth and from seeing the beauty of Jesus. All of these veils have their roots in personal self-deception, but we love those deceptions. If you're sleeping with your girlfriend and you're listening to this message and you don't intend to change your lifestyle, I can assure you of this. This message will not change your heart. You'll leave as you have come. Because you see, whenever there are sins that we say, I will not give these up, this means more to me than the opinion of Jesus. This means more to me than fellowship with Jesus. This becomes my seeing, my beholding, my idol. Well, what does Paul say? There is a veil over their hearts, and the veil remains unlifted. You see how deep the transformation has to go? Paul says we have to turn to the Lord. There's a great deal of self-deception in our lives. I've been around a while, and I know something about my own heart, and I've observed human nature long enough to know that we want what we want, and we hear what we want to hear, and everything else is filtered out. So there is that self-deception. There's pride. I'm not that bad. I don't need Jesus. I know better than those Christians. I know better than Jesus. The veil remains unlifted, and there is no transformation. There's pride, there's personal prejudice, and you can't see Jesus. You can't see his glory. You can't see his beauty. You can't see why he should be so important that you are really neglecting other things that you really want to do. And so the veil remains. But for those who turn to the Lord, you'll notice it says, and I read it one last time, verse 16, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. So the question is this: how seriously you want to turn to the Lord. Of course, there are other things involved in spiritual growth. There's church attendance, there's involvement in Bible studies and all, but at the end of the day, what's really at stake is how important is Jesus to us? Sin is always a threat, if I can put it that way, in our hearts, to the sovereignty of Christ. Bottom line, we become what we gaze at. Now, that's the transformation of character. But you know, to receive Christ as Savior, all that you really need is a glance. And that glance will eventually grow into gazing at Jesus. But isn't it interesting that Jesus, when he wanted to explain the new birth, he said to Nicodemus, as the serpent was raised in the wilderness, even so shall the Son of Man be raised up, that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. This gets to the bottom line for some of you who are listening. What Jesus is saying is that if you look at him, using the Old Testament illustration of people who were ill and a disease was among them. And God says, if you put up this brazen serpent, and if you look at that serpent in faith, I'll heal you. It was an illustration. The very same way, when Jesus died on the cross, his death was a sacrifice for us. And if you look at him, even in your weakness, in your doubts, knowing that you cannot leave your sin behind on your own because you're too weak morally and spiritually, but you come to him, that's where the miracle of the new birth happens. And the rest of your life is being changed into the image of Christ, glory into glory, even as by the Lord the Spirit, as you enter into the disciplines of the Christian life and determine once for all that Jesus and his glory are more important to you than anything that you're attached to, whether it is a person, whether it is sin, whether it is your own lifestyle and your own desires. Jesus is first, and Jesus loves to change us to be like him. Let's pray together. I just want to ask you a question before we do pray, and that is this. Could you identify in God's presence the one or two things that stand between you and transformation? What is the one thing that is more important to you than Jesus? His opinions, his fellowship. What stands there that says, so far, but no further? Father, speak to all of our hearts, even as you are speaking to mine. We come with great weakness. We come with great self-deceptions, deeply rooted in the soil of human experience and self-justification. Pry us loose, we ask, and show us the glory of Jesus. And we pray that we might let him transform us into his own image. Thank you that you call all of us to the top of the mountain to behold your glory. Thank you that there are no special privileges except that those who have been given now to all of us by faith in Christ. Lead us to him, we pray. Amen. My friend, this is Pastor Lutzer, and before I leave you today, I want you to take this thought with you. Is there anything in your life that is more important to you than the glory of God? What sin could be more important than the glory of God? What attitude, what image in our minds, what idol of the heart could possibly compete with the glory of God? Thanks so much for joining us today, and I hope that the Holy Spirit of God uses these words to bring conviction, to help, and hope. God bless you. See you right here next time.
Erwin Lutzer, wrapping up How the Glory of God Changes Us. Another message in a 9-part series on Nothing Else Matters, How the Glory of God Gives Meaning to All of Life. Next time, we learn about God's glory in our death. We'd like to send you the entire series on the glory of God on CD. It's our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to us at Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.